Yes, Lord. We just love you, Lord, right now. Can we go back into you are worthy of it all? He is worthy of it all. And as we were worshiping, you know, Lord, just kind of touched my heart that some of us just come in with stuff today, struggles today. It's been a long week, long life, difficulty. He is worthy of it all, to lay it all down before him. That includes your junk. That includes everything that has weighed you down, that's made life difficult, all the things. You know, traded my sorrows. Well, he wants your sorrow because he wants to give you his joy. His word says, take up my yoke, for it is easy, and give me your burden. So as we go back into worthy of it all, I challenge you right now, if you've come in with a heavy heart or heavy mind, just lay it at his throne. Lay it before him. Say, Lord, you're worthy, and I receive what you're pouring out, and I'm giving you the stuff that's making it hard for me to receive. I'm making room. That means you want to come up and kneel before the altar, you're welcome to. You want to get before him on the sides or in the back or in the aisle, but just leave some space in the middle, fine. Or where you are, let's just get before God and just love on him today and receive what he's pouring out. So Lord, worthy of, we give it to you, Lord, right now. We just lay it all at your feet. For from you are all things. You are all things. You deserve the glory. We lay our struggles before you, Lord. We lay our hurt, our frustrations before you, Lord.
Worthy of it all.
For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. Lord.
Worthy of it all.
Lord. We give it to you, Lord. We honor you.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all.
Shepherds and wise men came and laid what they had at the feet of Jesus. Just lay what you have at his feet right now, whatever that may be. Shepherds were poor. They just laid their hearts. They just laid their verbal praise and their joyous hearts. What you have, just lay, because God will honor you. The Father loves you. Jesus loves you, and he will honor what you lay.
Thank you.
Can I just hear voices raised up right now? You are worthy of it all. Just voices alone, come on. Just declare one more time to the King of Kings. Thank you, Father. Let's give him praise and glory, church. Give God glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. He is worthy. You may be seated. He is worthy. Amen. He deserves all the glory. Amen. 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 We welcome you tonight to our Christmas service. And if you're not aware, this Sunday we are not having Sunday morning services. We want to encourage you to just spend time with your family this Sunday. Just enjoy celebrating the birth of our Savior with family and people you care about. And if you're not crazy about them, just gut it out. But bless them anyway. So children are going to stay with us this evening. So we will not have a children's church, so that we'll be together as a family, as a church family. But right now, would you, if you have your Bibles, if you would raise your Bible, let's give God glory for his word this morning, this evening. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen, amen. Before we get into the word, just we had, for those that aren't aware, a word of knowledge is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit gives us. And we had a word of knowledge twice happen in the last couple of days for fingers. Hurting fingers, tight fingers, just issues with fingers. And when God does that, means he wants to heal. And we already had, prior to the service this evening, someone who the Lord touched who was struggling with issues with their fingers and their hands. So if that's you, but if you are still struggling, because there may be somebody else in here, whether it's joints within the fingers or anything like that, if that is you, please just raise your hand, and someone who received that word to bring healing wants to touch you. And if Tiffany, if you or Maureen can go in the back and pray over them. Because the Lord wants to bring healing to that when he brings a revelation of that word of knowledge. So we're just grateful for that. Amen. So why in the world are we here tonight? Other than this thing that we do, we say we did it, that we're, quote, supposed to be doing this. Why do we come and celebrate this night, the birth of Jesus? Why should we even adore this? We sang, come let us adore him. Angels were singing praises to this baby. Why should we do this tonight? Why was there so much hoopla over the birth of this baby? Why should I feel, even now, like the shepherds felt so happy and ecstatic? Why should I feel like the wise men? Why should I be willing to commit so much like the wise men who came? Because if you know this background of the story of the wise men, it was over a year's journey that they followed this star to get to this baby child. So they committed a whole year of their life for that one moment of being face to face with Jesus. Not to mention carrying all that expensive stuff in hostile territory, because there were no state troopers back then. Why should I feel the way they do? And what would my response be? Or what should my response be? See, the shepherds, they were completely filled with sheer joy, and they celebrating when they heard that a Savior has been born. And we read that now when they seen him, they made widely known this saying which was told to them concerning this child by the angels, and those all who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. And then the shepherds, when they left glorifying. They couldn't shut their mouths. They were praising God and just telling their story. Well, what about the wise men? Why should I feel like the wise men? That reverent awe of who this baby child is and what it means, how they came. They, who people bowed down to them, knelt before the King of Kings. Or what about Mary? So I always find her response very interesting. It says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So she sat there just observing the shepherds, observing the wise men. And there was a period of a couple of years here that they were like this. This didn't all happen in one night the way we celebrate it today. So for a year or two, she sat there watching a continual procession of things taking place before her eyes. And she's scratching her head, kind of going, wow, and just reflecting on what was told to her by the angel. And just completely, you know, just, how is this possible? And then you have Joseph being a righteous or just man who was from get-go very steadfast and very God-focused. His whole purpose, he had one purpose, to honor God. He just wanted to honor God. So even though we don't hear about his reaction, but what we know of the kind of man he was, how do you think he reacted? I'm sure he just stood there and going, wow, God, everything you told me in the dream, everything you showed me is coming to life. I can't believe what's happening before my eyes. That this is my son, my pride and joy, my firstborn. Wow. So why should we be as excited and maybe even more about the birth of this child? And why should we celebrate? See, here's something. As Christians, one thing that differentiates us from other faiths is our relationship is with a person, not a doctrine. We don't have a relationship with a doctrine. We have a relationship with a living person. And in that relationship, we have promises. We have things that go on as in any relationship. We communicate. We interact. Jesus still talks today, speaks to our hearts today. His Spirit is still alive within us today. The same love of the Father for the Son is still alive today for you and I as sons and daughters. We have a relationship. Yes, there are certain doctrines we believe in, but that's not where our relationship and foundation is in. Our foundation is in Jesus. He is our salvation. He is the cornerstone, as the word puts it. He was with God in the very beginning, and he is God. He was the breath of life that breathed breath into Adam, and he's breathing new life into us. See, we read earlier Isaiah 9, and we're going to read that in a second. But we make choices today based on that relationship with Jesus. See, I do what I do out of love for him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I love him. And I want to love him more. And yes, I have choice. I have a choice. And I choose to love him and to honor him. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. But I do my very best to bring glory to Jesus, to bring honor to him and to his kingdom. Believe in his promises and the promises of this person because of this relationship, the commitment he has to me and that I make to him. But in Isaiah 9, we read this earlier, Jacob did. Verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." But what does that all mean? Well, within that is the reason that we come and adore this child. Within this is the reason why we worship Jesus, why we get excited about this day and what it means. Even though we celebrate his birth, his death, his resurrection, his being raised up and him transcending into heaven, his glorification in heaven, and we rejoice and get excited about his second coming. But there's something special about this time of year, because this sets everything in motion. This sets it all in motion. Begins, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What does that mean? See, did you know Jesus in the New Testament is called the second Adam? We know who the first Adam was. And he failed in honoring what God intended to happen. But this second Adam came to restore what the first Adam was not able to do. See, a son is the pride of the family. The firstborn son is the pride of a Jewish family, especially in the day. He was everything to the family, to the father. That was his glory. Why? Because he was to be an heir to everything that family owns. The firstborn son would be the one to take over for the dad. He will become the patriarch when the father is gone. He is meant to take leadership of the family. The hope of the future of this family rests in the hands of the firstborn son. The future and destiny is in him. He is meant to provide direction, vision, purpose, a foundation. His words were final in terms of what the family's supposed to do. This is why the son was so important to the family. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." This new Adam was meant to do that, meant to restart something that needed to be restarted, our hope, our salvation. We were not on a good course, and God the Father knew the only way to get us back on track is to restart things with the birth of his Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was foretold in the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. This restart is meant to do something wonderful. It's meant to restore the destiny of the Christian family for those who are call him brother. Word of God says we are co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. He is our brother, as God is our father. Our reign is with him as sons and daughters of the living King. He is restoring our place of who we are in the eyes of the Father, but also in the course of our destiny, because in him, now we have salvation. Now we have a future and a hope, the way Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12 talk about. That thing is now available to us that was not available to us before. That is the hope that we have in the Son. We have now a leader to lead this family in the way it's meant to be led, the way God planned it. So that's why we rejoice. That's one of the reasons. Because now we have someone who can lead us into the hope of our salvation, into the hope that was meant for us. Then he says, then the governments will be upon his shoulders. What does that mean? Well, as the eldest son, as the firstborn son, his word governs the family. So the weight of justice and mercy are on his shoulders. He carries that. And you know what's beautiful? You know what God's brand of justice through Christ is? It's mercy. It's mercy. It's love. It's, hey, you come to me as you are. And if you repent, which word repent means change your mind. That's what the word repent means. Change your mind. You change your mind, my grace is sufficient to cover you. I will change you. I will find you not guilty. The responsibility of judgment is on him, and he is the one who sees and looks into the heart and sees the truth. He's the one who declares us pure and holy. He's the one who clothes us in salvation because it's his salvation. His salvation that we enter in when we receive him as the Messiah. As the one who takes away our sins, who took on our sins on that cross so that we can be clean. We can be called pure. We can be called a lovely bride for the bridegroom in Christ because of his love. So I don't care where we've been. I don't care what we've done up to this very moment. We have an opportunity right now to be called beautiful, to be called pure, to be called holy in the eyes of God. Because his opinion is the only one that matters, by the way. We have that opportunity right now. And you know what I want to do? I want to stop the message for just a second and just bow your heads and close your eyes. Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to just speak into the hearts of each person here. If there is someone here who has not accepted you as their Savior, as the one who died for their sins, who restores their hope, that you would bring that into light, Lord, and that you would just stir within them the heart's desire to say, yes, Jesus, I want to accept you right now. And I want to just enter into your family. And I want to receive your Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes closed and heads bowed right now. If that's you, for the first time in your life, you want to accept Christ as your Savior today. Nobody looking around. Please just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. The Lord continues to speak to you. You may look up now. But if the Lord continues to speak to you, please see myself or anyone who's been up here ministering today or in the back before you leave tonight. We want to make sure we get before the Lord and do this right. So the other reason that we give him glory. His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What are all those? Those are all characteristics of who he is. How do we know that? You know what this son did? He restored worship. In the Son, true worship of the living God is restored. Not by do's and don'ts, but by love, passion, and commitment, and adoration. True worship is restored. And why is that important? Because see, again, for us, a child is born. This child, in restoring worship, we begin to intimately know the heart of the Father once again. See, it's in worship, whether it's communal as a church, or in a small group, or privately. When I worship him, I am intimate with him. And when we are intimate with someone, we know the depth of their heart, the depths of their thoughts, the depth of their desires. So in worship, I get to know who he is, his characteristics. Worship helps us to understand his character, his personality, his heart. But in worship, we also learn what he thinks of us and how he sees us. It's when he, as much as we pour out, he pours back. See, worship is ministering to him. But in doing so, he reciprocates his heart back to us and touches us. And I can clearly then declare that he is wonderful. Why? Because I know him intimately and I know how wonderful he is. I'm not just spouting out words. I can declare he's a counselor. In other words, he's got wisdom. He knows because he speaks to me and he provides answers and direction and hope. He's a mighty God because I can get to his heart and know what his passions are and what he wants to do and can do. The everlasting Father. I get to know the heart of the Father that loves me, that was willing to do anything, including send his only begotten Son to die for me. And he's still loving me today, putting up with me and pouring his Spirit upon me as he is on you. He is the Prince of Peace. Always say, if you're struggling, you're confused, and let me tell you, this morning had a lot of stuff going on that was overwhelming my heart and mind. The only peace I found, my wife had left the house, I just grabbed my guitar, laid on my couch, and just started to worship. And that was my place of peace, where I started to regain an understanding of who I am in Christ, who my dad is in heaven, and how much he loves me. And whatever is going on, he's doing it to form the character in me that his heart desires for me. That happens with intimacy with him. And when does that happen? In worship. So in this Christ child, worship is restored. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. In worship, I already said, I found that peace. He's the Prince of Peace. See, he operates, Jesus operated in everything from a place of peace. Say that again. Jesus operated from a place of peace. Even when he became upset, he still rested in his peace, in the peace of the Father that was imparted on him, that he imparts on us when he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world, but I give it to you." He operates in that place of peace. And he operates from the place of power and authority in that peace. Of increase of his governments and peace, there will be no end. So when he stands in authority, he's not confused. He's not wishy-washy. He stands in authority and power and just declares. Why? Because He knows the Father's heart. He knows what God has established in heaven. And he's pulling heaven to earth, as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. How he intimately knows what the Father's will is and was pulling down and only doing and speaking what he heard his Father speak and what he saw his Father do in heaven. He pulled it and brought it into revelation. So when he operated, when he called the Pharisees, "You whitewashed tombs," when he told Satan, "Get thee behind me," when he declared, when he healed, he was doing them in the authority and the power that it was given to him by his Father, operating from that place of peace. For he knew his authority was unwavering. The Son imparts that same stuff, what he was given. Jesus the Son imparts it on us, right? His Holy Spirit. He gave us His Spirit. Countless times we've heard it said, same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in us today. That's His word. That's His promise. You know that whole relationship thing? That's one of those promises. He gave us His Spirit to operate in the exact same way, from that place of authority and power in peace. In Him, when we rest in Him. Cool thing is, as it is imparted on us, we are to then pass it on to the next generation, to the next person. Because that's how God works. That's how His love works. When He gives to the person, but He also gives to overflow, to pass on to the person. Believe me, nothing that God gives you, that you give away, will ever leave you empty. You will never be left for wanting if you give away what God is pouring in, because He always has more to pour out. He will keep pouring out. He is an unwavering well of freshness, of spirit. His government, of the increase of His government and peace, there is no end. In other words, there is no end to this. He'll keep pouring out as long as you and I are willing to receive and walk in it today. So if we're struggling, and as I confessed, I was struggling this morning, we stand in authority and we worship and we intimately know His heart. We rest in His peace. And then we say, "No, I'm a son of the living God. You can't attack me. He who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. And I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to fight. And I already know God's got the victory. Because He's already given me that unwavering authority." That's why we adore this baby child. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. See, from that place of authority, King David, he brought unity to his people and peace in the land. Even to those that were scattered abroad, he brought them in. He unified the family of God as one and strengthened Israel that was falling apart at the seams. It was with David that these things happened. David also expanded the territory and restored true worship, as we said. And as David did this for the people, what do you think Jesus did and is doing? Just the sheer fact that you have shepherds, the poor, to the very, very rich and the wise men, and everyone in between coming to worship this child, he brought unity and restoration to the land and to its people. And he pulled people from all corners of the world. This is the unity we have in Christ. In him, we are brothers and sisters. We are in the family of God. The Bible says there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no man, woman, slave, or free. In Christ, we are all one. This baby child, we adore him because he brings unity in the faith. He brings unity to us as a body. It don't matter what our background was and is, where we came from, what we've done, what we look like, who we are. He unites us as one. The 120 who sat in the upper room and worshiped when the Holy Spirit fell, they might have been Jewish in background, but they were men, women, children, different places. Simply said, yes, I want to be a part of this family. And they came and worshiped and prayed. And when they were in one accord, the presence of God fell and changed the world forever. Justice, the government of heaven, the revelation of the kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, is what Jesus said, right? We've been talking a lot about this the last 2 weeks on Sunday morning. In Christ, the principles of the kingdom of heaven are being revealed here on earth. How heaven operates is revealed here on earth. The rules of the kingdom are much different than the rules of the natural here. The government of this land is different than the government of heaven. And in Christ, he restored true government. In Christ, heaven is being revealed. And the world is changing because of what he's doing. Because imagine what heaven is like. There is no sickness. There is no disharmony. They're all praising the Lord. They're giving glory to God in unity, in one accord. The chorus in heaven is likened as the most beautiful chorus. That's why our prayer is when we worship, the chorus of this body mimics it, and if not, makes the angelic jealous of it. Because we want to bring glory to God as in the heavenlies. And we talked about how we are his ambassadors, and where we go, we carry the authority, power, and the rules of the government of the land we represent. And if we represent Christ in us, where we go, we carry the rules of the government of heaven. We carry the principles of the government of heaven. We declare and we come against, and we can heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and we preach the gospel with power and authority. And we believe, because that's what heaven's about. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And he came to establish it. And in him, in this baby child, he imparted his spirit on us, gave us his gifts, his fruit. He gave us his authority, his power, his love, the capacity to love beyond our natural ability. And Jesus himself said, you're going to do far greater miracles and things than I have done. That's what the government of heaven is all about. That's why we come and adore this child. And finally, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, God is our Father. He is the Lord of hosts. His zeal is going to make this happen. What does that mean? His excitement, his passionate excitement about what's taking place is going to make this happen. He is out of his mind excited about what the salvation that comes about through this Christ child. That's why we read, all heaven rejoices when someone comes into the family of God and accepts Christ as their Savior. There's a party going on in heaven every time this happens. See, God the Father is excited about him, and in the same way, because of what Jesus is all about and what Jesus did and what his purpose was, God the Father is excited about you and I. Did you know that? He gets excited about you and I. Why? Because he's a loving dad. Let me put it this way. If If you go to your third grade or musical recital, you're expecting a perfect symphony, right? Perfect notes, perfect timing, nothing out of key, nobody picking their nose, nobody doing any of those things, right? It's just pure perfection. No, you're not, obviously. But you're still excited that that's my son. That's my daughter. Let me take pictures and post them all over Facebook. I want the world to know what they're doing. And even though they only hit 1 out of 20 notes right, I'm going to still videotape this and post it. Because you're proud of them. You're filled with joy. You're excited about them. How do you think God is about us as our Heavenly Father? When we stand firm on the things we just talked about, when we operate from that place of peace, when we succeed in the things of God, He's saying, yeah, that's my son. I'm excited about him. That's my daughter. I'm excited about her. I'm proud of her. I'm proud of him. When you fight back, when you go against your natural emotions that are pulling you one way, when your heart says, this is the way to love my Jesus and do the right thing. When my emotions say, I don't feel like it, but your heart knows I need to be obedient because I love him and because he first loved me. He gets excited about those things when we do these things. Jesus obeyed God and was able to do amazing things because he stayed faithful and true to the heart of his Father. What do you think that means to us when we, the same way, obey him? Ephesians 3 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask for or think, according to the power that works with us, within us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do so much and he wants to, and God loves to do more. He wants to do more. He wants to take us to new places. He wants to teach us the depth of his love. He wants us to be stronger than we've ever been. He wants us to take our rightful place as co-heirs with his son, this child that we celebrate today. This is why we adore this child. This is why we celebrate this night. This is the joy that we need to have for this. We're so thankful to the Lord, for God the Father, for sending his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And those who call on his name shall be saved. And those who are willing to receive his Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, to be filling their lives, they will walk in the victory of Christ. They will walk and grow into the image of the living God as we are intended to be, with his heart growing within us and his mind growing within us as we just simply love Jesus. We just simply love Jesus, and we as a family come together as one.